If you could turn with me to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. It's the last psalm. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Psalms. We thank you that we can gather here and look into the scriptures to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to live our lives in such a way that reflect your glory, your beauty, and your majesty to all those around us. Help us as we look into Psalm 150 to see you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when I was a kid, and even today, I love my sleep. I love my sleep deeply, actually. I usually quote, I said Psalm 127, the Lord gives to his beloved sleep. Usually out of context when I don't want people to wake me up. I love my sleep. So as a kid, when my mom would wake me up to go to church, as any kid might, or maybe you were holier than I was as a child, I would complain. Because it's Sunday morning. I should be sleeping in. And there was times we'd have to travel about an hour to get to church. And every Sunday morning she'd wake me up, we'd get ready, and we'd drive. And I remember one of those days as I was complaining as we drove to church, my mom pointed out the trees. And there was a windy day, and she said, "You see how the trees sway? They're worshiping the Lord. Who do you think you are?" And to this day, it worked, because I was like, oh, man, you know, like, oh, sorry, Mom. And she said it in a sweet way. But to this day, every time I see the trees swaying, I think we all creation worships the Lord. Some of us today might be sitting here, and worship feels easy. It's what we're here for. We love singing. We're excited. We've had a good week, or we had a good Thanksgiving, and it flows. And even if we're not feeling well, we may tell ourselves, well, you know, we need to worship, put that aside, put how you're doing aside, worship. But even if we're not feeling well, some of us may find it easier to continue worship. Some of us might find it more difficult. Perhaps your week wasn't easy. Perhaps your month wasn't easy. Perhaps you faced more disappointments than you did before. It might be difficult to lift your voice. Your heart may feel cold or far. How do we worship then? How do we worship in the midst of sorrows, in the midst of injustice, in the midst of shame and difficulty? That's the question we've been wrestling with in the evening worship as we go through the Psalms. And that's the question that we'll finally come to answer here as we come to the end of the Psalms. But at the end of the sermon, that's when we'll answer it. So we have to look at the whole Psalms and everything we've studied. And so we come to our text. This week, we come to the last psalm. Now, I didn't preach Psalms 1 through 149, just so you know. There's not 149 sermons on the website, but there are plenty. And Psalm 150 will serve as a capstone that will allow us to reflect on the psalms as a whole. In this reflection, I want to offer three questions to you. When Luke started preaching on the Psalms with Psalm 1, it commended the man who meditated on the Word of God. And so these three questions will help us to meditate on the Psalms on what we've learned. And here are the three questions. What do the Psalms teach us? How do the Psalms help us? And where do the Psalms point us? The conclusion that we will eventually draw as we work through Psalm 150 is that the Psalms as a whole help us to see Jesus and reflect him in the world. And then we will answer our question on how we can worship. But let's go to the first question. What do the Psalms teach us? This psalm is a reflection on praise. The where of praise, the why of praise, the how of praise, and the who of praise. Contextually, Psalm 150 can be divided into those four sections. The first verse describes the location of praise, in the sanctuary and in the heavens. Verse 2 describes why God is worthy to be praised, because of his mighty deeds and his excellent greatness, both what he does and who he is. Verse 3 through 5 describe how God is to be praised by listing a series of instruments. And finally, the last verse described who is to praise the Lord by simply saying, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It is a beautiful reflection and meditation on praise, on worship. We often use this, as we did today, as a call to worship, because it is God who calls us to worship. This psalm is God calling us to worship. And here, the people of Israel sang it to each other and to themselves. It's the capstone of the psalms. It ends with this. We are singing and praying God's words back to him. God calls us to worship, and we respond by saying, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. This is true throughout the psalms, because the Psalms are constantly teaching us to respond. It's a call and response. The Psalms are teaching us to pray. What do the Psalms teach us? To pray. Many Psalms begin with a simple, O Lord, or O God. There is no greater prayer book than Scripture itself, and specifically the Psalms. If you want to grow in prayer, I can think of no better resource. The Psalms teach us to pray, to respond to God with his own words. Amazingly, even more, they teach us to pray like Jesus. Now, Jesus is the prophetic fulfillment of the Psalms. You see that throughout the Gospels. He constantly quotes it. He references it. He fulfills it. He uses it for arguments and explanations. In the Last Supper, when describing Judas's betrayal, he quotes Psalm 41. Psalm 110 is quoted in all three synoptic gospels. Jesus summarized his own self-understanding in Matthew 21:42 by quoting Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And finally, on the cross, his final prayer was from Psalm 22. In his humanity, it was the Psalms that had a tremendous impact in the Lord's speech, style, and prayer. It is what he referenced. It is what he went to. I might even go farther to say that Jesus, in his humanity, leaned on the Psalms for his language and understanding of both himself and the world around him. And that is what he prayed in the end. The Psalms teach us to pray like Jesus. They give us the language that we need in any season of the soul to reflect and to know Christ. The Psalms teach us to pray like Jesus, to praise the Lord, to say, let everything, O Lord, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So how do the Psalms help us then? If they teach us to pray, how do they help? To answer it, we need to reflect on a single word in this psalm that gets repeated over and over and over. The word is simple. It's praise. It's where we get the word hallelujah. That's how this whole psalm begins. Hallelujah. That means praise the Lord. In Scripture, it can be translated as to magnify, to bless, to exalt, to boast in. It can be used to describe the beauty of a man or a woman in 2 Samuel and Genesis, of wisdom in Proverbs 12:8, of a wise wife in Proverbs 31, of the renown of cities and even a wise diplomat. It is an expression of joy associated with shouting and celebration, of exuberance. It is to brag on, to boast about, to hail, to admire. However, the primary use in Scripture is in relation to God. The word praise is most often associated with praising the Lord or as a commandment for others to praise the Lord, which is what this whole psalm is about. Verse 2 says, we worship him because of his mighty deeds and his excellent greatness. And that's how the psalms help us. They help us to worship Jesus. First, they teach us to pray like Jesus, but they help us to worship Jesus. The psalms bring worship to the surface in the real day-to-day aspect of our lives, like David said earlier. One author put it like this: the psalms give us language for every season of the soul. And there are plenty of seasons in the psalms and in our lives. There are psalms of lament, of anger, of shame, of fear, of joy, of external trouble, of confusion, to name a few. There's celebration, there's praise. In all of these seasons, one thing becomes apparent. We are called to worship God. But this is often not immediately obvious. The majority of the Psalms, but not all, and if you're wondering which ones, come talk to Luke and I after, have a sort of trajectory. They begin either in sorrow, fear, trouble, questions, anger, and move through those complicated realities and eventually land at a place of trust and worship. Often we're left reading the Psalms wondering, how did they get there? Life was so hard. How did they get here? And as we meditate and wrestle through them, we understand more and more the beauty of the Psalms. They are complex and filled with questions and process. They're filled with intense feelings, but they help us to walk through those things and get to the place of worship. It reminds us, too, that we are in process and moving towards worship. As you read the Psalms, they help us to search our hearts and consider where we find our treasure, what it is that we truly worship. But the Psalms help us to worship Jesus specifically. How? There is only one who is worthy of worship. We are not to find our deepest and truest treasure in created things, but in the Creator. Because of sin, this has been broken and the relationship torn, and it is only in Christ that it is mended. The Psalms help us then with greater clarity to see the beauty of Christ. Whether in the lament of Psalm 3, we see the beauty and the glory of the suffering servant. Or in the shame of Psalm 44, we see the one who carried our shame to make us beautiful. To the fearful, we see the good shepherd of Psalm 23. To the angry, we see the one who is filled with righteous indignation and who himself bore the wrath to bring many sons to glory. The Psalms are about Jesus. And they're about worshiping Jesus. And as we wrestle through them, we see Christ more clearly. The man of sorrows. The one who took to himself a human nature and bore our sin on the tree. The Psalms are ultimately about the beauty, the magnificence, the glory, the weight, and the magnanimity of Christ. Luke and I have this ongoing joke when we examine men as they come to gospel ministry. There's a question you ask. Which one are the messianic psalms? And the answer is Psalm 1 through 150. They're all about Jesus. The psalms then help us most in helping us to worship Jesus. They help us to pray like Christ. They help us to worship Christ, regardless of the season of life we find ourselves in. So then where do the psalms point us? And I know you have some guesses at this point. The whole book of Psalms ends with verse 6. The whole journey, as complicated and intricate as it is, ends with verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The statement does not limit praise to only the covenant people. It doesn't even limit the praise to just people. But everything that has breath, praise the Lord. All people must and one day will worship. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. All of creation will one day lift their voice in worship. as we saw last week, most of the books of the Bible end with an eager expectation. Right? Genesis ends with two deaths. Exodus ends still waiting for the promised land. Deuteronomy ends with Moses looking over. In Joshua, they conquer the land, but it's not all conquered. Judges is just a mess. And on and on and on and on it goes. And we come to the New Testament, and the Gospels tell us of Jesus, the promised one, the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. But what happens at the end of the Gospels? He ascends. Acts ends with Paul in prison. And the epistles are a constant encouragement as we wait in between. It is only Revelation and here that ends with a resolution. It all ends in worship. Everything. The whole story, that's where it ends. This whole thing, it ends with verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We see that in the New Testament. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, when describing Jesus, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The continuation of this resolution of Psalm 150, here expanded by Paul's thought, but then we see it again in Revelation 5, verse 13. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Psalm 150 points us to this resolution. It points us to Jesus, the hero of the story. It tells us how the story ends. As you read throughout the Bible, there is this constant expectation. But throughout these highs and lows, we know where the story ends. It ends in worship. That's where it is all going. Where do the Psalms point us? To the end of the story and the hero of that story. They teach us to pray. They help us to worship. And they point us to the end of the story. So we come back to our first question. How then can we worship? The question that has been shaping this whole reflection. How do we worship regardless of circumstance? So what? The Psalms teach us to pray like Jesus, to worship Jesus. They point us to Jesus. The Psalms are all about Jesus. This is true and wonderful, but how does that actually help our worship? After this holiday weekend, when you go back to work or school tomorrow, what difference does this truth make in your life today here as you're wrestling through sorrows, through difficulties, or through joys? It does this by offering a very simple and necessary clarification, which perhaps is the point of this whole sermon, that the world does not revolve around us. Our hearts are always prone to make everything about ourselves, even worship. Sin is a distortion of reality where we place ourselves or some created thing at the center. The Psalms are not primarily about our feelings. They are not about our experiences. They are not about our goals. They're not a self-help book on how to have good relationships, how to get rich, how to have healthy conflict. The Psalms are primarily and centrally about Jesus. Now, these things are important, and the Bible speaks into all of them, but all of life and all of existence is not about us. We often feel that what happens to us is the most important, that whatever we feel is the most real, that whatever we think is the most reasonable, but living your life that way will eventually lead you down a path of self-destruction. Why don't you like hanging around proud people? It's all about them. Our Lord commended to us, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Every day, in countless ways, we are being tempted to put something at the center, especially ourselves, to save our life by various means. And without noticing, we can slip into worshiping certain things in ourselves or in others or in the world around us because we think in them we find our salvation. Neil Postman, when describing the development of advertising, notes that instead of selling products, companies now sell transcendence. Think about it. Uber doesn't sell rides anymore. They sell connection. American Express sells freedom. Nike sells perseverance. And Meta, the end of loneliness. And yet, if you get those things, are you more connected? Are you more free? Does putting on a pair of Nikes actually help you run a marathon? No, right? I tried, it didn't work. The issue is not the products, but the temptation to believe that in them we will be saved. That's the question of worship. If I only had this thing, just a little more confidence, the relationship you wanted, the car that you need, the job that you dreamed of, then all your dreams will come true and you'll finally be fulfilled. And we will go to great lengths to gain that which we believe we need. But the issue is far deeper. It is an issue of worship. That which you worship, that is your true God. No amount of things, experience, or cultural accolades will fill our hearts in the end. These things that you may choose to worship will consume you in the end. These things matter, but they won't give you what you think, and eventually you see that. We were created to worship, to glorify God, and to enjoy Him forever. Life is not about us. We're not at the center. Our thoughts are not the most creative, and our feelings not the most complex. So you may hear this and think, I just have to make it about Jesus and forget anything about myself. I can have no preferences, no desires, no opinions. But it took me years to realize that nothing could actually be farther from the truth. God made us in such a way that we have emotions, wills, reason, and desires. The problem is not in these things themselves. And as C.S. Lewis quotes, a famished nature will be avenged. If you skip breakfast, you end up eating more at lunch. I've learned that the hard way. So what do? The issue is that these things have been corrupted by sin. Don't hear me say that I don't want you to enjoy things. I love for people to have hobbies, to enjoy vacations, to rest, to love their families, their spouses, and their children. I want you to do well at work and have beautiful friendships. I want us to be respectable and do well in our careers and in our society. But because these things in themselves are not the issue. One philosopher said this, to love you as I should, I must worship God as the creator. Because something we don't talk about, but it's true, is that whatever you worship outside of God will consume you, or you will consume it. It will leave you famished because you have it in the wrong place. And that is exactly what we need, the expulsive power of a new affection. The Psalms are about Jesus because our lives are supposed to be about Jesus. But if Jesus is at the center, everything else falls into place eventually. Right? That's the point. What do you have at the center of your life? What we need here is not to love our families less. What we need is eyes to see the beauty of Jesus, the beauty which we have been searching for our whole lives. We need ears to hear the truth of Jesus, which we have longed to hear, to taste and to see that the Lord is good. That is actually what fuels holiness, love. The call of holiness is one of joy and beauty because sin promises something that it can never deliver. From the beginning, the serpent said this, if you eat of this fruit, you will become like God. But the result was death and exile. But if we entrust ourselves to God, if we humbly submit to a faithful creator, if we cast all of our anxieties on him, we actually gain what we were looking for in the first place. True, deep joy is only found in being reconciled to God and living to reflect his purpose in the world. Because the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To see the beauty and joy that was there the whole time. And in seeing Jesus being back again in the place where we can have our emotions and our reason and our wills and desires shaped by our Lord through his Spirit and his Word. The fact that it is not about us does not mean that we lose ourselves. It actually means that we finally find ourselves. We see only in part now, but just beyond the veil, there is something far more glorious than we could even imagine. How can you worship regardless of the season of the soul? Because it's all about Jesus. And in it, we find the comfort that we need in sorrow, the strength and perseverance that we need in difficulty, the justice that will come one day through his righteousness. Regardless of the season of the soul that we find ourselves in, it's about Jesus. But in Jesus, we truly and completely find ourselves. We see that we are part of something much bigger, much deeper, and much more glorious than we often perceive. This story has a resolution. It all ends in worship. But it's not a worship of Josue or Luke or All Souls. It's a worship of Jesus and Jesus alone. We will see our Lord face to face. The question is not so much then, how can we worship in the midst of difficulty? The question of our lives really is, how can we keep from singing? How can we not worship? We turn then to Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. I long and pray for us to see the beauty, the glory, the majesty, and the worth of Jesus with increasing measure day by day until we are welcomed home and our sojourning ends. Do you have eyes to see? Let us pray. Lord, we come to you, the only one who is worthy of worship. Lord, forgive us for the times where our hearts have been divided and distracted, even this morning. For the times where we aim to find salvation and satisfaction in created things. Help us, Lord, to worship you. Help our lives to be marked by this reality that we call to ourselves and to each other to praise the Lord, that everything that would have breath would praise the Lord. Lord, help this to be the driving reality of our lives, that we find our delight, our peace in you and in you alone. And in so doing, all other things fall into their proper place. Lord, help us to love our families well, to bear patiently with each other. Help us to be good friends and faithful workers, to have healthy lives, to take care of our bodies. But in all those things, that it would be done to worship you, to exalt you, to glorify you, that we would decrease and you would increase. Help us to lose our lives in you, to take up our cross daily to follow you, and in so doing, finally and truly, find our life. Lord, help us to grow, to be more like Jesus, to pray like him, to worship him, and to see him as the hinge upon which all history turns. We look to you, Lord. We hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.